along with Dave, to welcome all that we have with us, a number of visitors. We're delighted that you're able to come out and to be with us this morning. And it's good to have the Woodwards back from their jaunt up in Kentucky. They might stay put for a little while. It's good to see them again and good to have them back. The Bible is a tough book. There's a lot of wonderful stories that we read about in the scriptures, interesting stories about people and what they were able to do, but there are some places in the Bible that are just difficult. Matter of fact, in the life of in the ministry of Jesus, that there were occasions, a lot of occasions actually, that he made a lot of people upset, particularly the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day were not too keen on many things that Jesus had to say. On one occasion, actually, it says that the disciples told Jesus, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This is just really kind of tough stuff. It's in the sixth chapter of John, and he's been talking about the things that they need to do to understand who really he is. And so they were kind of offended by that and said, this is so hard to grasp, to kind of wrap around, and it's kind of hard to understand. And Jesus explained it to them. And one of the really sad passages in the scriptures in John, the sixth chapter, in verse 66, when it says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Tough saying. And there are some difficult questions that are often asked in scripture that are very difficult many times for people to accept. And this morning we're going to talk about one of those. And the question is, can a man divorce for any reason? This is a tough question because it is something that is actually applicable to every generation. This is not anything new in the year 2019. Yeah, we're still there. This is not something of a modern cultural thing. This is something that's been around since Adam and Eve. We have to understand that what God recognizes about divorce is very clearly put into Scripture. That for the Lord God in the book of Malachi says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now all of these passages, by the way, are marked in your pew Bible. The number thereafter, page 1106, will help you find the passage in the little red pew Bible if you have it there. But that's kind of God's view about divorce. He's not happy about it. When he created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden knowing that they needed to be compatible with one another, and his intent was that they would be together for all of their life. And this is the view that God has. And to understand that God has ordained marriage, not divorce. We're going to go through a number of this, rather quickly, and I hope that if you have your sermon notes that you can look at some of this as you go home. But we have to understand that in relationship of marriage and divorce, that God intended that man and woman be married and that they enjoy that relationship together for life. In the book of Romans, in the 7th chapter, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. The husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. What that tells us is that marriage is something that God instituted that is bound by law. His law, by the way, not our law. The fact that God has ordained a divine institution and that he says that a woman who has a husband or vice versa is bound by the law to her husband as long as they live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a few pages over, and in verse 1, the Corinthians had written to Paul some questions about marriage and divorce and the relationship. And he says in chapter 7 and verse 1, that concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. In other words, what he says is it's a singular relationship. That is not three or four. It is just one man, one woman, and that, as we've said, it is for life, and that is the design. That when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he said that it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a helper and brought Eve to Adam. Adam is the one who said, she's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. So it shows that there is a singular relationship that is in the marriage institution that was given in the Garden of Eden all the way to the beginning of time. And then, as read a moment ago, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, often called the constitution of the Christian covenant, shows that there is the question about, well, what if? Something goes on here. Jesus says in chapter 5 and verse 31 that furthermore it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. What that just simply says, and we know because it's in red, that Jesus says there's something about marriage that's important. That it's the idea of the Jewish law at this time was, and it was sort of a mistaken idea about the law of Moses. There were allowances within the law of Moses given to the Jews that would give them the right to divorce, but they were extremely strict. By the time Jesus is here on the face of the earth, they've kind of mediated a bunch of those laws and made it to where you could about to get a divorce for any reason. But in the original law, that was not the case. And so they kind of had the thought that, well, we can do that. And Jesus said in verse 32, there is no reason to get a divorce except for sexual immorality. We'll talk about that in a moment. So Jesus emphasizes that divorce is the institution that God has ordained. And so our purpose this morning then is to go to the Gospel of Matthew in the 19th chapter. We're going to spend a little bit of time here and to look at some questions, because our lesson is called, Can a Man Divorce His Wife for Any Reason? Well, that's actually a question that was asked in the 19th chapter of Matthew and by the Pharisees in verse 3. That's on page 1134, because Jesus had been doing a lot of miracles, being a lot of teaching. There was a multitude that had come to Jesus, and he healed them, showing his power as the Son of God. And so in verse 3, the Pharisees, that was a religious sect of the Jews, came to Jesus, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So our question this morning comes right out of the pages of God's Word. Well, we notice that it's not an honest question. They were not asking because, hey, we want to know, they were testing him. So this is one of those trick questions. This is one of those questions that, well, I'm going to ask him, but we're about to bring a hammer down, because they've got something in their mind that they're going to do in a moment when Jesus answers the question, because they already know the answer. You know, parents used to do that to us when we were little. They'd ask us a question about something, and we knew that if we answered, we were dead, because they already knew what we did, and yes, I did take that cookie, and yes, and so, you know, it's one of the things that the Pharisees are doing. They're asking a question, they already know the answer, but they want to ask him a second one. So, number one, their question really is not honest in its presentation, but they ask the question, so there it is. Okay, so what did Jesus say? Well, verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, that was pretty clear. There really wasn't a whole lot more to say about that. Matter of fact, that was all Jesus said. They said, can a man divorce for any reason? And he said, well, have you not read what was in the book of Genesis? And that when what is two is now one flesh, and whatever what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And that was his answer. What he does is he appeals to Scripture. Have you not read? And so when we ask this question, we have to understand, it does not make a difference what I say to you. And it doesn't make a difference what you think. It matters what this is. So the first thing Jesus does is he appeals to the authority of the Scripture, but then he appeals to authority because he says that have you not read, and he goes back to the institution of marriage when God created Adam and Eve, put them into the garden and brought them together, and Adam is the one who said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. That was there, and that Moses then says that the two should become one flesh, and all of that is, and so he's appealing to Scripture, and he appeals to God. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus does not say, well, let me tell you what I... No, he doesn't say what he... He says what God has joined together. he appeals to his father. So I would suggest that if we're going to ask the question, we've got to follow that three-point plan. We've got to appeal to Scripture, we've got to appeal to authority, and we've got to appeal to God. Now, it is also important to notice that when Jesus finishes this, he's done. There's no more discussion. It's not like now, for example, he just says, the answer is no. That was the end of the discussion. Well, again, they were testing him, so that really wasn't their real question. Here's their real question. In verse 7, they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Aha. So that's what they were really trying to trap him with, because they were trying to get some legal wranglings about getting a loophole and getting Jesus to say something that they knew would be in contradiction to the law of Moses. And so they said, well, then why did Moses do it? And he tells them in verse 8, and notice, and I appreciate that about Ralph's lesson. I mean, Jesus, just right there it is. He says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, that's the answer that he gave. Now, it was a test, and it was very clear. There were allowances under the law of Moses that gave exceptions to divorce, but it was extremely strict. As a matter of fact, there is one case of divorce that if it actually occurs and there are some ramifications that are being dishonest, the man is not allowed to divorce his wife for the rest of his life, no matter what happens. So the law of Moses, in fact, was very strict about that, but they had brought up a different interpretation. But again, Jesus does what? He appeals to authority. He just simply says, number one, it's on you. The reason that divorce was granted, that was not God's will. The law of Moses was given to the Jews, and he allowed them to have that allowance. But that's not the case, because from the beginning, it was not so. God's design. That's not his purpose. That's not what he wanted. God did not institute the institution of divorce. He instituted that of marriage. But he says that that was not God's point. Now, in verse 9, he does say there is an exception. But he also emphasizes that the only exception is sexual immorality. It doesn't matter what happens in life. It doesn't matter whether she can fix biscuits or not. It doesn't matter whether you've... It does not matter about anything. In the words of Jesus, at least in verse 9, that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, well, they're committing adultery. And that's the only exception that there is. And so he again clarifies that. Now, I want you especially to notice verse 10. Because in verse 10, as difficult as sometimes we put over these poor disciples, they got it. His disciples said to Jesus, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Yes. Now, I think this is pretty much the rule. You really can't get divorced unless you're married. So if you're never married, you can never divorce. I think that's right. And that's his point. And they understood that. Is that when they heard what Jesus said, they were saying, well, I tell you what, it might be better for a man not to marry at all. Because you're going to get yourself into a ballywhack there or something. I mean, something may happen. And it's true. And so the application is there. And they understood that. And it's important to see that they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And the point is that can you get a divorce for any reason? No. Now that's what we just read in Matthew 19. You cannot get a divorce for any reason. It does not matter what anybody else says. It does not matter what the laws of the land say or what the legal ramifications say. It doesn't matter what the norm of society. Well, that's the way we do things around here. We're in a modern world. Do you realize that's kind of a silly statement when people say we're in a modern world? You know that when I was 2 years old, we lived in a modern world? And that was back in the 1200s, taking Gary's year. a modern world is when we live. And the fact that doesn't make any difference whether we're living in a modern world. And I'm going to tell you, it does not matter what I say either. I'm going to tell you something else. I don't say this enough, and I apologize. I do. And I mean this, really. I don't want you to believe a thing that I say. Because the day you begin believing what I say, because I've got a really nice red... Did you notice I did red, white, and blue today? I don't know why I did that, but anyway. It's because it's the 20th of October, red, white, and blue, whatever. It's not because I'm standing up here saying anything. It is because it's the Word of God. So it does not matter what Kent says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. The only exception for divorce is sexual immorality. And no other reason is acceptable. And we're not. Well, we could stop there and just say, enough said. Because that's all there is. Because that's all Jesus said. He didn't get into a long conversation. They asked, can you get a divorce or interviews? He said, no. What about Moses? No, that's on you. God still doesn't want you to get divorced. But again, let's go back and look at what happened with the disciples. They answered, that's tough. I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Go back to Matthew 19. We haven't left there yet. Let's look at verse 11. Same conversation. Same thing. His disciples have just noted, boy, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says to his disciples, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What Jesus says is there's three kind of peoples in the world. There are some people that are born that have no desire for the other person, and that doesn't make them weird or anything. There are people that live very productive, full, happy lives, and they never marry, and that's okay. Kind of messes up the grandparent thing, but you know. But it's okay. And there are people that have no desire, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing odd about that. That's just the way it is. And so the idea of a eunuch is that there is a person who does not have the attraction to the opposite sex. But then the second case is rather a cruel thing. There are some who have been made that way by men. In other words, they have done things physically to the others to where it removes that from them. And that's a very terrible thing. And whatever, there's some famous eunuchs that are in the Bible, the eunuch of Acts 8, you know, and that's a great story, and some others. And so these are real situations. And so that's just kind of a common thing. But it's the third one. It's the third one. That is the answer that Jesus is getting to. Because it is that third person when he says that there are those who have made themselves eunuchs. Why would you do that? Why would you live a celibate life? Why would you give up the conjugal blessings of the marital relationship? What would possess you to do something like that? One reason. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew the answer back in verse 9 was going to make it very difficult for some people who found themselves in a circumstance that was not a very appealing circumstance to be in. Because he has said in verse 9 that the only reason for divorce is for sexual immorality. And if you get married to somebody else and you are divorced for any reason other than sexual immorality, you're committing adultery. And we know the end result of that. And so there are those who may have found themselves in a very difficult situation, and they're going to make a commitment to themselves to remain celibate for the rest of their life, because the disciples figured that out. Boy, it's better if we're not even married to get into that kind of a thing. And Jesus affirms that. And that's why he says in the very last part of verse 12, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Jesus knew there were some people that are going to say, there is no way. But that doesn't change the will of God. That doesn't change His Word. And that's a hard saying, but that's what Jesus said. An example of this is actually in Mark, the 6th chapter, and in verse 18. You turn over to your Bibles to Mark 6, and in verse 18, John the Baptist, very important person in the Bible. He was the one who went before Jesus. He's 6 months older than Jesus. He was kind of the preparer, didn't live very long, but because we learn here that John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, and And the reason that John the Baptist was eventually killed was because of something he said that made a woman very angry, to where she had her daughter command that the head of John the Baptist be given. In Mark 6 and verse 14, King Herod heard of him, speaking of Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it's Elijah, others said it's a prophet, and one like one of the prophets. And but Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded, he has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because, verse 18, John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod happened to be visiting Rome where Philip was and fell in love with Philip's wife Herodias and eventually got a way to get them divorced and he married her. Well, here's old John the Baptist running around and, you know, looking like a wild man. And he tells King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your wife. Now that tells us a number of things. Number one, there is something known, there is something called an unlawful marriage. You know, a lot of people don't even believe that. You can be in an unlawful marriage. Just because you're married doesn't mean it's lawful. And so he's telling Herod, your marriage is unlawful. God does not recognize your marriage. You're in sin. And so it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, because of that, eventually John is going to lose his head because of that. Now, how does Matthew 19 apply here? Well, he didn't have a right to Herodias, just like Jesus said. The only reason for divorce is for sexual immorality, and that's not why they married and held the divorce. He was in an immoral union or relationship. And what basically John the Baptist was telling Herod is that the way that you need to get your life, and Herod had understanding of the Jewish law, he understood what was going on, is that you need to be a eunuch for the Lord. But now, wait a minute. But they love one another. They go horse riding together. They play checkers together. They knit together. I mean, you see them all the time, and they're holding hands, and they're filled with happiness and love, and they've got all these fun things that they're doing. And that's really asking too much of them. And what are you going to do? It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It didn't change anything. This was not a statement about whether you're in love with one another and whether you got along with one another and whether or not society accepted it, because they did, obviously. It didn't matter whether you were the king. It didn't matter what kind of situation you found yourself in. It is not lawful for you to be married to this woman. And John the Baptist did not change his teaching simply because he wanted to keep his head. He didn't come later and say, listen, I really don't want to die. I don't want to have my head cut off. So I'll tell you what, you two stay in your marriage and I'll give a thumbs up and we'll be okay. No. I mean, I have to wonder, when they finally came to take John off and to cut his head off, and he knew that Herodias had told Salome to go and ask for it, that he thought to himself, if I stand before you, Herod, I'm going to still tell you, you're not in a lawful marriage. Of course, they did him a favor when they cut his head off, because then he went to go see the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew 19 real quick. Make an observation. We've seen, they asked the question, is it lawful? Jesus said, no. They said, what about Moses? He said, no, that was on you. The disciples said, it's better not to marry. Jesus comes then and, you know, tells them that, you know, you need to be a eunuch. There are some people that may have to be a eunuch because of that. I want you to notice what happens right after this. And I think all of this is fairly close in its connection. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus teaches that not everybody's going to accept this, only that who's been given. He gives the whole thing, that there are some who are going to make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to receive it. Now the question is going to be, let's look at this realistically and say, okay, are you kidding me? How can anybody do that? How can anybody make that kind of a commitment, make that kind of a decision? How can anybody choose to live celibate for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Well, I think verse 13 is the reason. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is what? Such is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to take the heart of a child to do what Jesus said to do. In Matthew 18, Jesus has said that unless you become as these little children, you will not enter the kingdom. The only way we can become a child of God is to become a child ourselves. And the fact that this story, as the Holy Spirit crafts this into the Word, shows us that in order for all of these hard sayings to come along, and the fact that there's only one reason for divorce, and that there's a lot of people who are going to say, I can't do that, the Holy Spirit comes back and says, you can do it if you have the heart of a child, because the heart of a child accepts whatever. They trust us. They believe in us because they understand that we're going to look out for their well-being. And not only that, but we see that the story is followed up by another familiar story because, again, this has not stopped. This is not like we're just going to cut it off, because then as he laid his hands on them in verse 15 and departed, that behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? Now we have another story that's introduced about the rich young ruler. A man comes to Jesus and says, look, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you need to do this, 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 and this. And the man says, I've done it. Yep, did all those things from my youth. And then Jesus looks at him and says to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What do I still lack, Lord? I've done it all. What do I? And Jesus says, you go take everything you've got and you sell every bit of it. You give the proceeds, every bit, 100% to the poor, and then you come and follow me. And he said, I ain't going to do it. No. Verse 22, it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was his problem? Why didn't he do that? What's that got to do with marriage? Well, on the surface, nothing. But in the principle, it has everything to do with it, because the problem that he had was he was not willing to give up something that was very precious to him to serve the Lord. That's what was the problem. And what Jesus had just said about marriage is that there are those who are going to make themselves unique for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and that may be giving up something that's very precious to them, because he's willing to do that to go to heaven. This man said no because he was not willing to give it up. There's nothing wrong with riches. 1 Timothy 6 tells the rich to do a lot of good things. There's nothing wrong with being a millionaire, a billionaire, or a trillionaire. I don't know what's after that, but there's a lot of illness. Whatever, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But if that's the only thing you love, there's a problem. And the rich young ruler was saying, I'm not giving up anything for God. And sadly, there are a lot of people who are in unlawful marriages, like Herod, who said, I'm not giving up my wife or my husband for God. And that's sad, because they're not willing to give up something that is tangible for something that is eternal. And that's the law of marriage. And the reality is that in this context, you have a questions being asked and the challenge is given to the disciples and the children that are coming. And Jesus is saying, you've got to have a heart of a child to do this. And it may be the commitment that you may have to give up something very important. But is it worth your soul to lose your soul over? It's not worth that much. In closing, I want to just briefly ask the question, well, what about baptism? Because at times the idea is that, well, you know, you can pray for forgiveness. That'll take care of everything. And even the fact that when a person becomes a child of God, that changes everything. Forgiveness is defined by the mind of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Forgiveness happens in His mind. And when we ask and we beg forgiveness of God, He cleanses and washes us from our sins. And that's a wonderful blessing about being a child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 9, when Paul talks about the very characteristic of forgiveness, it begins in repentance that begins also in godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul says that I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer lost from us and nothing. Here in verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sought in a godly manner what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, and what zeal, and what vindication. You see, the idea about godly sorrow is that there's a change that's taken place. There is something of remorse and regret for sin. And that's where forgiveness comes from. Because if you're not sorry for what you've done, you've not gotten forgiveness. We cannot go to God and say, listen, I've sinned, forgive me, and I'm not sorry for what I've done. He's going to say, ain't going to happen. We've got to have godly sorrow. That's where repentance and forgiveness comes in. And forgiveness will not change the consequences. God, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to him and says, you're the man. And he had committed adultery. He committed, he sinned by getting Uriah drunk. He sinned by killing, murdering Uriah, covering it all up. So God comes to him through Nathan and says, you're the man. And David said, I'm sorry, I have sinned. And Nathan says, God has removed that penalty from you. But the child still died. The consequence may not take that away. And forgiveness cannot make a wrong right. I think that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 and verse 32. If you divorce your wife for any reason except sexual immorality and causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So what that means is that when a person is outside of Christ, they're in sin. And when they become a child of God, they are forgiven of their sins, and their sins are washed away, and they become righteous creatures in the eyes of God. Because of the blood of Christ, their sins have been washed and their sins have been removed. And the reason is because that, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that when they repented, which is by godly sorrow, that they have changed and they've had a remorse for what they've done, and they've changed their state, that they have been forgiven of their sins. And when you take an individual who is in an unlawful marriage, because, again, Herod was in an unlawful marriage, they are guilty of adultery. The marriage law is not an institution of the church. The marriage law was not instituted in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was instituted in the Garden of Eden. The law of marriage is applicable to every human being that's ever walked on the face of this earth. And even today. It's not a church ordinance. And so if a person is not a Christian and they are in an unlawful marriage, they are in adultery. And after they become a child of God, they have not changed their circumstance. That means that they have not repented of what they have done. They're not sorry that they're in an unlawful marriage. They are still in an unlawful marriage after they are baptized, because they are still in a relationship that God forbids. Because there is no repentance. They haven't changed their state. And if there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And I'll just illustrate it very kind of simply, since it seems to be the modern thing, that if people will argue that, well, but baptism will take all of that away, that also means that anybody in a same-sex marriage before they become a Christian can remain in a same-sex marriage after they become a Christian. Because there is no difference between adultery and same-sex marriage. The consequences of both is the same. The nature may be different, but they are both perversions of the will of God. They are both contrary to the will of God. And so if we argue that baptism or just simply asking forgiveness will change the spots of a leopard, we know that it will not. And so marriage, it's hard questions, and it's hard doing. And the reason is because the Hebrew writer said that marriage is honorable among all. God instituted the husband and the wife, that there be happiness and there be love. Yes, there's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges. He has put things in there that will help. And as Brent Hunter said, if God can raise the dead, He can fix any marriage on the face of this earth. You see, the problem is not with God, the problem is with man. Because in God's eyes, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But He warns that He will judge the fornicators and the adulterers. In our text of Matthew 19, the disciples, after the young man left, the rich young man, they were kind of like, wow. This guy came to Jesus, said, hey, I want to have eternal life. Jesus told him what to do, and he left. And they looked at Jesus and said, boy, if he can't go to heaven, who can? And Jesus says, Matthew 19, verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It may be a bigger challenge for many other people than you and I. But there is nothing I cannot accomplish without the will of God. Even if I was in an unlawful marriage to change my life to be whatever it is, because the marriage, that can a man divorce his wife for any reason? No. There are no exceptions except what was given by Jesus, and that was sexual immorality. And other than that, it doesn't matter how long you talk about it and what it says. That's all it said. It can be done through the grace of God and through His love. Because with God, all things are possible. Because think about it. To become a child of God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you ever seen Him? You believe in something impossible. You believe in something you've never seen, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to change your life for a man who died 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross in the middle of a couple of thieves. You're going to believe in that. And you're going to accept His grace and His love and His Father's grace and love. And you're going to accept the fact that what is said in the Scriptures, that Peter in Acts 2 says that he that believeth in His... or not he that believeth. It's when they ask Him, what must I do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that you're going to have your sins washed away in water. And you believe in that power and you believe in all of that. To be buried with Him in death. But you won't believe what He says about divorce. That's what He says. You see, obedience to God is simply trusting that His Word is right. His Word is right. Why? Because God is right. And He loves us. And He wants us to be happy. If you're not a Christian, it's in the waters of baptism that your sins are washed away. Believing in the grace and the mercy of God, rising up in newness of life, being challenged to live a life that is in dedication to the will of God, but changing your life for Him and Him alone. Consider these things as together we stand, as we sing.